So here we are, class two, and interesting sequence of events as we watch God's fall feast point in times happening before us now. I'm a little bit out of sync on my timing, but it'd be interesting to fold some of these things in when we get to some of these the fall Latter-day feasts. But for tonight, we're going to start back at the first of them. That being, tonight we're going to be looking at that of Passover. Now, last week we spent a whole evening looking at the construct of the Jewish calendar and how God made that. And so if you missed last week, there's only really one main thread that I want us to remind ourselves of from last week. And that was the concept that God actually created the ability for man from Adam and Eve to keep track of time, because he wanted this calendar to be set forth from the very beginning. And so what verse did we use again, if anyone can remember, to talk about where God baked time into his creation? Genesis 1 and 14, which says something to the effect of, and he put lights in the firmament for signs and for seasons and for days and for years or something like that. So we talked a little bit about that concept of seasons, which doesn't mean spring, fall, winter, etc. It had a different meaning to it, and we'll look at that tonight. But the main point that I hope we took away from last week was, and I got a little bit thrown when we talked about what day God provided these lights, sun, moon, and stars. But if we, our simple read of Genesis tells us that on the fourth day, God gave us these lights for the purpose of keeping track of time. For signs, so we can keep track of the signposts along the way. And so that was the main, hopefully the main takeaway from last class. You know, there's other, maybe some other interesting tidbits along the way. But that was the one piece that I want to, that's a thread that I wanted to sort of, I overemphasized last class, because I want to build up to the crescendo of the linkage tonight as we begin this piece on feast. Now, the other thing that we talked about was Sabbath days. There was weekly Sabbaths, and then there was something called high Sabbaths. And how many of those were there?
52.
No, the high Sabbaths, there's, those are the weekly Sabbaths. How many high Sabbaths were there?
One or six.
Sunday? One?
No.
There's seven. And they actually happen to match what we're talking about over this series. You know, there's not one per, but there's seven feasts, and there happens, some of the feasts have two, but there's seven. So it's interesting, again, the only additional, they're not commanded as Sabbaths, but they are commanded as if they're a Sabbath, that thou shalt do no, work, et cetera, et cetera. So these are the additional days that God has set aside as holy days to remember for some purpose. And so that's what we want to spend some time on this evening. Get this working. Oop, turn the light on here. Okay. So, in terms of our class overview, learned a few things from last week, i.e. get a printout this time, Mike, instead of try to use my laptop. Works better, should work better, and then have your glasses handy. So, we're going to look at, what we're going to do is talk about what God's calendar has to do with the feasts. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. What does that have to do with what I'm talking about tonight? Hopefully we can make that connection. Well, I will make that connection, whether I make it clear enough that, you know, you can let me know afterwards. So we're going to look at the Passover, the timing and the significance of it. I want to talk about this idea of what was accomplished at Passover. And is it something that because there's an attitude somewhere that talks about this, we've received something, or have we received something? So I want to just take a look at that for a few slides, and then look at what things we can learn from this, the call to action. Okay, so we're coming into this Genesis 1:14 passage here, and that word seasons means appointed times, appointed place, a meeting, an appointed sign or signal. So the point that we were making was that God created sun and moon in particular, so for the purposes of us being able to be aware of appointed times that He's drawing to our attention. So that's the thing that we want to kind of build off of tonight, okay? And so we have this passage in Exodus 13 that says, "Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season." And so there's that, again, that same word, season, as is back in Genesis, from year to year. And so the keep this ordinance, if you look at what the context of Genesis 13 is, what's the ordinance? Well, that will have just done the first of those groupings of feasts. It would have been Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. It says, keep this ordinance in its season or in its appointed time from year to year. So God's commanding that to occur. He also says in Leviticus chapter 23, "Speak unto the children of Israel and say to them concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts." So, anybody notice anything about the word feasts there?
Well, they seem to have different meanings. Oh, no.
It's the same word as?
Seasons.
As seasons. So we come back to Genesis, and we see, let them be for this partly in seasons. Now all of a sudden we see that word, the same word here, that King James anyways, translates feasts. Now, I was trying to figure out why that translation, and I think it was, and my understanding is it was because they used to be like considered festivals, and so they shortened festivals and made them feasts. And so that was the King James option, but I think, thankfully, our modern translations typically use the word appointed times. If I can just kind of burn this into our brains for just a moment, what is the teaching then? What is God teaching us about feasts? Well, I'm suggesting that they're actually appointed times. So God's appointed these times, and He's created sun and moon so we can keep track so that we can observe those in the way that He prescribes on the day He prescribes for a specific reason. Okay? So, I just have the same rendering of Leviticus 23 in the New American Standard, which tells us that, say to the children of Israel, the Lord's appointed times which you shall proclaim as holy convocations. My appointed times are these. And so I want to just expand on that a little bit then, because there's a few other words that I want to spend some time at, in this particular section. And so we have, again, feasts, because we've covered that, now, hopefully, enough. But the word proclaim there is that word kara, to call out, to recite. And then we have the word convocations. And that's migra, something that's called out, a public meeting. It's the act, the person, or the place that they're doing like a rehearsal. And so it's an assembly, a calling, a convocation, or a reading. And so that's kind of the general meaning of it. But if we just sort of paraphrase this, what could we come up with in a different way about to say, under the law, these feasts, these appointments, were what? Can we say that they were signposts that are to be, here, I'll put this up, that they are to be called out or proclaimed year after year as rehearsals. It's like they were meant to be doing this because they were rehearsing something that they're supposed to be, they're supposed to understand what's happening. So these are rehearsals because one day in the future, God was actually going to bring the real Passover lamb to die on that cross on the exact day that he wanted those people to remember for thousands of years. And so I was asking Sandra this morning, I said, is there anything that we can put on our calendars in the future that hasn't happened yet? We can always remember, birthdays and anniversaries, etc., because the dates happened and every year after we can remember them. But to think that God puts things on his calendar thousands of years before they happen and asks his people to go through the actions that I call it, it's like a dress rehearsal for something. They're going through it year after year after year, doing something for some, and they were also supposed to, remember they were supposed to pass it to their children. They said, when their children ask you, what are we doing? What are we doing, Father? What were they supposed to say? They were supposed to say, well, it's because our God delivered us out of Egypt. And he saved us. He redeemed us from slavery. And so there's this message that was meant to be inculcated into the people. It meant to understand what they were doing. Not just to go through the motions every year, but God wanted them to try to understand what was happening. So I want us to go for a moment into Exodus 12 that we read. You're probably already there. And just kind of go through some of these highlights around what's taking place. You know, we often say that it's very important for us to look at the first instance of something in Scripture because it's very instructive for us and helps us to understand the spiritual implications as well. And so here we have in Acts 12, verse 2, it tells us that this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. Now, Linda brought this out last week. She realized that, well, wait a minute. All of a sudden, God's like, he's reset time. And he said one day to them, this month shall be the beginning of months to you. It will be the first month of the year to you. And so we wanted to sort of take a look at this first Passover practice as they were starting to learn how to rehearse this. And so what has God done here? He's reset the time. But what has he reoriented time around? It's no longer oriented around creation. It's not oriented around the agricultural cycle. But now all of a sudden, he's orienting time around what? What's he about to do? He's about to redeem his people from slavery in Egypt. And so we can think of this as he's reset time to around this idea of redemption. And so that's how important this is to God. And so who was this reset for? Well, it was for the people. It's for those whom he loved, he promised to be overseers for. And by default, it's for us. He did this reset around redemption for us so that we can understand that this is the first step in his calendar of hope.
Does that become year zero?
No. It was just the months. This month shall be the beginning of months. So he's not putting the time to zero, but it was just beginning of months. Good question. Thank you. So I think what we have here is Israel's identity, very identity is tied now to this deliverance. This is the first month we're looking at here, and we find that God's calendar is salvation centered. And so, I guess the other question is, and I kind of touched on it, but just to remind ourselves, so we've just looked at this reset. Why is God acting now? Like, why now? Why here? A new chapter of their life, a new beginning. Yeah, is there any other thoughts? I want to go back to maybe just to Exodus 3 for a second.
They went down into Egypt as a large family and came out as a nation.
It came out as a nation. How did they come out, though? That's what I want to sort of emphasize here. If we look at... can I have someone read for me Exodus chapter 3, verses 5 to 7? Okay, thank you.
From the King James Version. Then he said, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God."
No, to verse 7.
Okay. And the Lord said, "I have truly seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrow."
Okay, so thank you, Sister Sandy. So, verse 7 is really the Nabaioth. The other ones were just to get some context here that God was speaking to Moses, and he says to Moses, I've come now because I've heard the cry of my people, that they're in bondage. And they can't get out of bondage. There's no way that they could break free and worship God freely in the way that they wanted. And God absolutely refuses that situation to take place. He wants us to be able to all be able to freely worship him. And so he hears their cry, and now he's about to act for their deliverance. And so I want us to just note that the reason for God acting now was because he's heard their cry and they are in slavery. I want to make sure we understand that. Okay, so let's move on to other passages. These are just, again, for us to take some clarity, remind ourselves. He says in verse 3, "Speak to the congregation, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house." So, anyone have any thoughts on why God pushes reset, and then he says, 10 days from now, you need to set aside a lamb? We're going to talk about it later. I just want to get the juices flowing. Why 10 days? Is it random? I don't think it's random, but I don't think we're told specifically, but I've got some suggestions. Okay? And then verse 5 says, "So your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats." Verse 6, "You keep it to the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." And verse 7 says, "Then you take the blood, strike it on the two side posts on the upper door of the houses wherein they shall eat it. It is the Lord's Passover." Okay, so those are some of the passages that I wanted to just, again, etch into our memory as we start to build out how this was played out in the Lord Jesus Christ's life. And maybe you'll already have started to sort of get a sense of some of that as we see the highlights. Okay, so let me just put it in a pictorial view. So here we have the Exodus 12 timeline. So we have day 1, Nisan 1, and then over day 10, we have this duration of 10 days with the setting aside of a lamb, followed by day 14, where you are to then kill the lamb, put the blood on the doorposts. And I've called that sort of three-ish days, just just put it out there, just depending on how you do with the inclusivity of days. But so I just want to just have this visual. I think that's pretty non-controversial. That's what we just read. But I just want us to park that for just as we continue to develop this theme. Okay? But that's how we see this first part play out. Okay, so I want to look at the timing and of the significance of this. And I wonder if you ever wondered why the gospel writers put down so precisely some of the timelines leading up to our Lord's death. I mean, I remember Jeremy was talking about this in one of his exhortations, where he knew which hour different things were happening in our Lord's life. Let's look at this same thing, this timing, as it relates now to the last hours of our Lord's life. Okay? So, in John chapter 12, we have this placeholder that starts this clock, which tells us that 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. And so, 6 days before, suggests that's around the 8th or the 9th of the month, or 9th or 10th of the month. Okay? And then we have a funny noise. I'm not sure what the noise is for, but let's try that again. Then we have it says in John 12:12, it tells us on the next day. So we kind of have to pay attention in our readings there so now we've moved a day forward, getting a little bit closer, but we're getting closer to the time where what? Where the Israelites would be doing what? This is 10th day. So they would be selecting, acquiring in Jesus' time, selecting the lamb. The lamb was supposed to be what?
Male.
Yeah, and? Unblemished, okay? And other things, but the unblemished, okay? So just again, as we start to see this kind of unfolding in John, we get then to John 19, and I'm really kind of piecing together where we have, told the timing. John 19 says, now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he says to the Jews, behold your king. So now we're at what timing, Lorraine? We're at Passover now. We're on the day of Passover. I was going to get someone to read for me John 12, verse 13. My notes got out of sync. John chapter 12 and verse 13. Thank you.
John 12:13.
Yeah.
Took the branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.
Okay. So if you look back a slide, back a bullet that I missed, we're still on the 10th day. And the 10th day they were all doing what again? It'll be in your brain by the end. Selecting the lamb. The lamb that they're choosing their lamb, it would be unblemished. And what are the people doing here? The people in general? They're choosing their king. They're choosing whom they want. Right? So that was what that was meant to be. And I apologize, I missed that one as we go here. Then, if someone can turn to Matthew chapter 26 for me. So again, trying to weave these different Gospels accounts together. Matthew 26, verses 59 and 60.
Well, Paul Stevenson came forward at last, two came forward and said, this man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.
Okay, so they were trying their best to obtain false testimony, but they couldn't find anything against them. As hard as the priesthood, the chief priests and the Pharisees. So here we have an example where, first of all, the people said, here's our choice. The chief priests and Pharisees were like, whoa, whoa, no, no, no. And they couldn't find anything. He was unblemished before them until they could find a couple of false witnesses to get what they wanted. Okay. And then we have one more piece in John 18. It tells us, again, timing this particular passage was to let you know that I'll step back. Sometimes we hear people say that Jesus ate the Passover meal. And did he eat the Passover meal? When was the Passover meal eaten? Before the lamb was killed or after the lamb was killed? They ate the Passover lamb. So it couldn't have been a specific Passover meal, i.e. being the lamb. But I haven't quite proven my point yet, except the fact that Jesus died as the same time that the lambs were being killed. So here we have the people saying, here's our choice for king. We have the chief priests and the Pharisees, and then we have a passage which I will make a note of writing down. But remember when Pilate was bringing Jesus out to the crowd, what did he do when they said that they wanted him killed? Had to do with a bowl of water. He washed his hands of it. He could find nothing wrong himself with Jesus. So we have this example of this period of time from the 10th day right up until his death, where every inspection that took place amongst him demonstrated that he was unblemished. He was a worthy lamb to be taken to be offered as that Passover. Can you take a note for me, please, Sam? Write down the Pilate account for me so I can just catch some. Thank you. All right. Have I lost anyone? What can I explain there, Sandy? We're just in day 10 to 14 right now. The 3-day window between building up to Jesus' crucifixion. Highlighting the fact that he was unblemished lamb. Sean? Yeah. And that probably has a lot to do with it as well. The emphasis that I think, though, that we get throughout Scripture is purely the concept of slavery in Egypt that they could not break free of. And I don't want to jump ahead here too much, but in Galatians 4, you know, that concept of when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son. Why did God send forth his son why was that the fullness of time? Well, it talks about the fact that the people had become slaves to the law to redeem them who were born under the law. So there's this real theme that comes out, I think, for me, that God wants us to freely choose the deliverance that he's offering to them. And we have to recognize that we are in bondage otherwise, and only he can deliver us. So that's the strongest theme, I think, that comes out of it. But I think there's other attributes as well that we can touch on. All right. So coming back. Now what have I done? Coming back to my slide deck here that I seem to have frozen somehow. Oh, I think I've got it because I got my notes going here. Try that. Okay, so this is the timeline that we had up. So we've kind of covered that on the John 12 timeline. Jesus comes to Bethany. He has his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, round about day 10. And he's examined by 3 days. He's examined by, over that 3 day period, examined by priests, elders, Pharisees, Roman authorities, all of which, apart from the false witnesses that they got, said, I can find no fault in this man. So again, just setting that out there for us to understand this window of time that God had put into his calendar, in advance, these are the things that he was meant for, that he saw, that he was meant as signs and symbols. And so, there we have the day 14. Okay, so the number 10, why 10 days? Anybody have any thoughts since I started planting that seed? Linda?
Yeah, I'm just trying to figure it out. There's day 10, the lamb, right, in the Israelites are referring to, and then day 14 is when they kill the lamb, right? So days before day 10, I'll be saying that that's when Moses said, Pharaoh, we won't see each other anymore. And then it was spoken to the people of Israel. This plague was coming on.
Good question. I don't have the answer to that specific one. My bigger question is sort of stepping up from that. I can find out the answer to that for you later. Is why did God say, okay, Moses, this is day one, 10 days from now, you need to set aside a lamb. Yeah, I want to sort of look at the concept of why did he pick 10 days? Okay, well maybe this will help us when we start to think of some of the examples here. The number of 10 in scripture often tells us.
I have 10 plagues.
10 plagues, good. That's my second bullet. Wait a minute. Right. Now, no, but the first sentence did, but all the rest, not so much. But we'll get there. Some of those, you talked about atonement too. So we'll, the question is, Sam, we talked about someone, I heard this, 10 plagues, but how about the 10 commandments? The 10 commandments, again, this idea of a complete set of covenant structure, rules, and obligations for the people to follow. There's only 10. It wasn't 11. It wasn't 9. So this idea that was a complete number. Then we had the 10 plagues. This full judgment on Egypt. So it was complete. That was what God had applied. This 10 virgins. A complete group of people awaiting accountability. Some had their lamps full and ready. Some did not. 10 minas, or talents. So we had this complete stewardship of what God has given. And so, I'll propose to you, because it's not specifically told of us, that one of the suggestions I've come to here is that Israel, still living in Egypt, still slaves, still unable to save themselves, had this opportunity to have this complete experience of life under bondage. Yes, they'd been crying out. Enough time to fully experience their condition and to recognize their need for redemption, such that they would go and collect the lamb on that 10th day. Just a suggestion, but I'd be happy to hear others' comments after on that, if you have any.
Sorry, quick comment. I also found that there's 10 generations from Adam to Noah, and then 10 generations from Noah to Abraham.
Yeah, that's good.
That marks that end of the that time period from God resetting the earth from Noah, and then the promises to Abraham.
Yeah, another good example. I may have to capture that one. And then my notes. Thanks, Josh. Thanks, Josh.
Also, the 10 coins.
Yep, 10 coins.
The 10 servants.
So yes, but so we get the theme: the ten. Right? It's that kind of the God. Jesus even used those in many of his parables as that complete amount for something, for whatever that is. And so, just some lessons that we can take from this calendar here. I want to sort of suggest for us, and that is from the very beginning. Jesus was that lamb. He was always intended by God to be that lamb. I think sometimes the emphasis, and particularly the nation, the emphasis became more on the rehearsal than it did on the real thing. And that's always struck me as the moment that the actual day on God's calendar for Passover happened, the actual day plus year, the people, the Jews were still blindly doing their annual ritual because they thought that was what they were supposed to do. And they completely missed the point that's what it was all about, was that God had in mind a certain day in their future that he would send forth his son and he would be that lamb. Passover was always and only intended to be an annual practice that pointed forward to a Messiah who would redeem. And so the people missed the appointment, the sign, and they chose rather to pursue the rehearsal. And so again, so the last point that I really want us to kind of emphasize as we consider this concept of a calendar, because I can't even feel like I can't do it justice to recognize that after, as God, part of his creation, sets forth an ability to keep track of time that's kept track year after year after year after year, and he had a specific day in mind, on a specific year in mind. He didn't tell us the year. And that happened 4,000 plus years after creation, on the exact day and on the exact time. I didn't even get into the timing. Okay, what was the time that they were supposed to kill the lamb? It's a weird expression. I think it's like something like betwixt or between two evenings. So, but we, and I didn't want to get down into, you know, because I didn't want to bore you too much, but I think we made the general point that on the very day, and we could even go down to the very hour, the Lord Jesus Christ was killed at the same moment all of Israel's lambs were being killed.
Which was the preparation day for the Passover?
Pardon? Right. The preparation day was the 14th. Because they had to prepare the lambs for killing.
And then the Passover was the
15th. Well, the eating of the lamb that was killed was on the 15th. I have another actually slide that I've been encouraged to hide some of my details, so I've hidden some very detailed slides that I have. Still here, but I didn't want to lose them because I spent time creating them, but they're there on my deck. I can show you some of those later if you're interested in some of the very fine nuances of what I would propose anyways. Okay, so I wanted to spend a moment on this kind of topic of it's accomplished but not inherited. So what exactly was accomplished by Passover, by the Lord Jesus Christ, if you think about it for a moment, dying on that cross? And so let's look at some of the New Testament passages that give us a sense here. So Ephesians 1, chapter 7 says, "In him, in the Lord Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." In Colossians 1, 13 and 14, it says, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, it says, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And the other verse I have is Romans 5:9. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. And so what exactly has been secured for us? How would you answer that question? I don't have any notes, so I'm looking for a good one-liner. The hope of forgiveness? I like that.
We've been reconciled to God.
Everyone?
Those who are in Christ, who have been baptized in Christ.
Yep.
Who align with the sacrifice. That sacrifice, because the veil was rent, that was symbolic of that way being opened. So Christ brought with his death and resurrection the reconciling us back to God, where we've been separated from him.
What day did the veil get rent? Atonement. That was the atonement sacrifice that we talk about. But yes, different theme, but same concept, similar concept. And I saw some people using it at the picture here. But again, and I noticed actually you can't notice them. It's terrible. There's chains on those people outside. They're chained to the world. They haven't yet made their choice. Around whether they wanted to accept the redemption that was being offered to them. And so again, as we look at what was accomplished, we wonder if, I can answer it this way. We've gained knowledge of what was achieved at the appointed time that God provided a way of deliverance. But every household still had to act. They had to do something about it. They had to want, they had to desire that. They had to want it. And so, no one was saved just because they were Israelites, because they happened to live nearby, because other people around them were being obedient. And so redemption was offered to all, and it is offered to all, but it can only be received personally. So those who seek redemption know that the door has been opened, but they must choose whether they want to enter. So Passover didn't force redemption on people. It simply made escape from their condition possible. So those that chose not to enter through the door have not gained any access to the redemption that's being offered. Can someone read John 10 verses 7 and 9 for me, please?
I can read that for you.
Thanks.
John 10, 7 to 9?
No, 7, well, yeah, sure, 7 to 9. So I find it interesting, again, as we think about the concept that people were supposed to do at the doorway was to put the blood there so that people recognized that those who were inside, sheltered under the doorway, within the doorway where the blood was posted, were safe and secure, having taken up access to that redemption being offered. And so I think it's interesting that Jesus here uses that example, that he says, I am the door. He uses that a number of times. So, lastly here, as we wrap up, brothers and sisters, I wanted to just see what we have by way of maybe our own personal calls to action. And first of all, I think we all can say or agree that we all have a complete, it's not good. So what I mean by complete doesn't mean we all have 10 days. We all have, but what I think Scripture's conveying by this number 10, hopefully I've given you enough passages to convince you that it has this idea of a complete amount of time. Every one of us in this room have been given, and online, a complete amount of time to contemplate that we are slaves. And so we were asked to choose whom we will serve, whilst now understanding the blood that was shed on our behalf. And so life, in a way, is defined at the doorway. It's a threshold. It was a place of decision with Egypt outside, and God's people were inside. And the blood marks the boundary between slavery and redemption from it. And God has, from the beginning, planned that way for redemption. So I just want to, again, re-emphasize, back in Genesis, chapter 1, verse 14, God created a calendar because he had these appointments in mind that will be painting a picture for us of his calendar of hope, from deliverance through to all of the other components that we're going to talk through in the next classes. The Lord Jesus fulfilled his part in that redemption as our Passover, and yet it's up to us to choose whether we choose to walk through that door. And again, some of this is for a youth conference, so all of us here have, a lot of us here, have chosen to walk through the door already, but this is also just kind of emphasizing to those who have not yet made that decision, that we have to make the choice to take the redemption that's being offered to us. But either way, the date was fixed. Just like the date when the Lord Jesus Christ is appointed to return to the earth is fixed. Whether we're watching for it, whether we're waiting for it, whether we acknowledge that it's going to happen, it doesn't, that, all of that stuff, God has the date and it's not going to change. And yet we note here that God kept his appointment of having his son die as Passover on the day that he had appointed, right from the very beginning. And so I just want to leave you with one final thought as we close. Thank you.